Hello? Hello? Gotcha. Richard.
Yes, sir.
Daryl says it's an expensive microphone. Don't hit it.
I heard he said mind the equipment.
Mind the equipment, yep.
Yes,
well, it is 9:30, and we're going to have to go ahead and start Psalm 106. I'm going to go ahead and start with prayer so we can begin. Father, we do thank you for this day and the blessings given us. We thank you, Father, for how you have guided and directed our steps this week. We thank you, Father, for guiding and directing us to this place today where we may meet with those of like mind and kindred spirit, Father. May we worship and glorify and praise your name, Father, and remember your word and your acts and your mighty deeds, Father. We thank you for this this time we have to be looking into your word, even in the Psalms. And Father, it is amazing to read that amidst the amount of sin shown by the nation of Israel, that you were merciful. And that, Father, you led them out of bondage, that you guided them through the wilderness, that you led them into the promised land. And you did that for your name's sake, Father, and for the accomplishment of your covenant to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And we pray, Father, as we look at this, even today, we may understand that, Father, we need to be looking to you, have our minds focused upon you, that your word and your glory, Father, is our desire. Father, we thank you for this time we have, and we pray, Father, that it would be beneficial for all that are here. We thank you for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to be looking at Psalm 106, and, I'm going to go ahead and read it, and it's going to take a bit. I don't know where we're going to get to today in looking at Psalm 106. It's 48 verses long. And the more I looked at the psalm, the more other things I decided to look at. So we're going to finish somewhere betwixt verse 1 and 48. Psalm 106. It's titled Israel's Rebelliousness and the Lord's Deliverances. Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord, or who can show forth all his praise? How blessed...
Whatever. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. The little pastoral epistle written of Paul to Titus. Look at what he says in chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Now, notice, for we also once were, past tense, foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But he goes on to say, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. There it is again. All mixed in there with love. According to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. We once were, this is a statement of fact, but God changed us. And he, from what he describes, from malice and envy and hating one another, again, the cursitudes. The cursitudes of Romans 3. And here is a defining, really, of what that mercy means. Because mercy always has the best spiritual interest of others in mind. All this temporary stuff. Like little children, you know, fighting over a toy. Really doesn't matter. It's our eternal relationship with God that must always matter, and only the Christian can understand that, and only the Christian embraces that and recognizes it and acts according to Christ's mercy. Well, there's another piece of this. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 23. And it's interesting in Matthew chapter 23, the words of our Lord Jesus. What is he doing here? He's pronouncing all these terrible woes upon the religious lost of his day, the Pharisees and Sadducees. And he calls them even whitewashed sepulchers. They're clean on the outside, but filthy, dirty, smelly on the inside. These are harsh words. They're convicting and very clearly abrupt words. He doesn't smooth over the situation, but at the same time, he continues to show mercy. Mercy. Look at verse 37. In the same context, what is Christ doing? He's on the Mount of Olives. He's looking at Jerusalem. He knows everything that's going to occur in the future. He knows the people there. He knows their hearts. And he's crying. He's weeping over them. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. There's the mercy of God. And the point that I wanted to make here is that mercy does not compromise truth. In this same context, Christ is telling them the truth. Christ is telling them who they are and what they're doing is evil and wrong and sinful and will be paid for and will be judged of God and is judged of God. But at the same time, he's weeping over them. So mercy doesn't eliminate confrontation, but it makes confrontation wise. The wisdom of God is required. It is lovingly necessary for those whom we would pity because of their difficult, impossible situation in sin. And I would just say to you, frankly, the words for honest confrontation of sin is a necessary act of mercy. It is required for the realization of sinfulness and for repentance, isn't it? If a person is not told the truth, it's the truth that sets men free. So when we're talking about mercy, we're not talking about hiding in a corner and don't deal with anything. We're talking about dealing with it mercifully. We're talking about dealing with it with a right heart myself. We're talking about dealing with that situation according in the best interest of God Almighty and the best interest of that person's relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, God also continues to extend mercy to each one of us in Christ. We sin, and he doesn't zap us. Every time we sin, everybody in here would be zapped. But he continues to extend his mercy to us, doesn't he? Oh, he treats us as children. Sometimes we get our backside royally punished. You know what I mean. But he does so according to his mercy. So this kind of mercy will reside with God's recipients of his salvation. It becomes to them a manner of life, a means of self-giving. And the one who has received mercy will be merciful as they have received mercy from God himself. And the question then comes, do you and I share the same sense of compassion as our Lord Jesus Christ? For he says even here in Matthew 5. Blessed are the merciful. By the way, that blessed there means exclusively. No one else will be blessed. This is not a random blessing of God, or like the Pope or one of these characters pronounces. They're not talking like that, please. This is God exclusively saying that only those who have this characteristic in their life, because God put it there in His great salvation, will receive mercy. And we do. And we do. They shall receive mercy. And I've got a decision to make, because as usual, I'm way behind. And I can't probably address the pure in heart. Oh, my, 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 my. So instead, let's go to Philippians chapter 2 for a moment. This mystery of what we are doing in our sanctification, in conjunction with understanding the condition that we arrive in, and that God must change the heart, and as Christ told Nicodemus, you must be born again, and that those that are born again will have the characteristic of this mercy. Now, that doesn't mean that mercy is perfect, does it? Remember that Paul in Philippians 3 talked about, I haven't arrived yet. And yet he was at the same time, in his writings, would tell people to follow him as he followed Christ. He was an example. But in that example was the fact that he hadn't arrived yet. And he would say, I press on towards the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's why the New Testament is loaded with commands for God's people. And that's who they're for. To do this and to do this and don't do this and don't do that. Because we are in a process of sanctification, right? Where we are going to become more Christ-like all the time if we are in Christ. Now, Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, verse 12, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. In other words, not because I'm there standing looking at you, but now much more in my absence. Why? Because the Holy Spirit resides within you, because you are born again, because you're one of Christ. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, there it is, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. He didn't say work for your salvation. He says that if you have received it, if you have been a recipient of God's mercy, then you work out this one issue, and there are so many issues, but this would be one of those issues. Work out the mercy that you are to display to others on behalf of Christ. Work it out with fear and trembling. And by the way, a person that's unsaved, he can't generate mercy. It's just not there. It's not present. It's not possible. But God's people can. So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's one of the greatest testimonies. And one of the greatest testimonies is when we read God's Word, is that we want to be like Him. Do you have some higher priority that you have in your life than to be pleasing to Christ, than to follow His precious Word, than to walk with God on a daily, consistent basis? having fellowship with Him. Nothing is better. And so, are you living in the light of God's Word, such that you see all the things written in it are top priority? And we're looking in these Beatitudes as the realities, the facts, the bottom line of those that know Jesus Christ. And I would say with that, like those that mourn over their sin, are you ashamed for wasting time on things of no value in the future? You want to do better in that sense, because salvation by sanctification is a progressive action in which I am more merciful tomorrow than I am today. And that is of great, great value. But has God changed you? Has God changed me? Is He working in us? Knowing that, as Glenn brought out this morning in Philippians 1:6, that He that begun a good work in you, will He not complete it until the day of Jesus Christ? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Someday, those in Christ Jesus, you read over in Revelation 21 and 22, oh, you talk about good times ahead. You talk about wonderful things. You read that, oh, the world's a mess, and we're a mess. But all that's going to be cleaned up. For blessed are the merciful. Those in Christ Jesus, you must be in Christ Jesus, for they shall receive mercy. I pray that everyone here knows Jesus Christ, are trusting Him alone. And if you're wrestling with that, that's good. There's an elder that'll be back there in that little room you can talk to. But more than anything, you need to talk to God. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He'll give you mercy. He's a God of mercy. Praise God. Would you bow with me, please? Father, we thank You for Your kindness. Thank You for the precious sermon that our Lord Jesus spoke on that Sermon on the Mount that clarifies the requirements that You have for salvation, and that what must we have in ourselves and reflect concerning You. Help us, oh Lord God, to understand these things and not to be relying upon our own salvation, but on You alone, who have provided and shown mercy to the undeserving. We pray that with the Lord's table to follow, and all that we do, Father, that we might reflect Jesus Christ, that we might honor Him and exalt in Him and praise Him with our lives. We beseech You in Jesus' name. Amen. Table to follow, and all that we do, Father, that we might reflect Jesus Christ, that we might honor Him and exalt in Him and praise Him with our lives. We beseech You in Jesus' name. Amen.